All right, go ahead and find your place. 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we're not going to read it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 17, this very same passage is there, and again, that we're going to look at today. And we've seen God is blessing David. The kingdom has been gathered together. It's unified now, the northern and southern kingdom. All those have come under the authority of David. He's been anointed three times. And he came to a place where they just had a battle with the Philistines. God led them, and they, of course, God gave them the victory in those battles that they fought the Philistines, and I believe it was twice. But then he was come to a place there was rest or peace in the land, and so David had a desire, and that was to build a temple for the ark. And, of course, Nathan told him, go do that. He felt Nathan was the prophet at the time. But then God spoke through Nathan and said, nope, it's not for David to do this. This is going to be held in reserve for later, as we'll see. But he told him he was not the one that was going to do this. He never desired to have a temple in this situation. He had been living in tents, or the ark had been in tents all these years. And so he wasn't, this is not what he wanted to be done, God. So David didn't do it. He didn't get the chance. But then God shared with David about we call the Davidic covenant, about his house would be established forever, his throne would be established forever, and his kingdom would be established forever. Now, initially, it's going to take place through his sons and grandsons all the way down through, but it culminates in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's so exciting here is then again, this is a prophetic passage speaking of our Lord and preparing even David then, because he realizes it's going to be forever. But we see that David, he's excited about this, and we come to verse 18 of chapter 17 after this had just taken place. And let's just read it this morning. We're going to read these verses through 29. It says, then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible, for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art thy God. That God. And thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore, now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you as we come to you this morning, and we see David's heart and his desire, and how you have established David's house, the throne, and the kingdom forever. And as David is meeting with you, and he's praying this prayer, Father, that he's come to you and he's rejoicing in the fact that the things that you have promised. And again, he's praying this prayer, and thanking you so much for all that you've done in his life. And Father, I pray that as we think of these things this morning, let us be reminded as well that we have the opportunity to come to you and bow before you and speak to you. And it's only because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that he died, he was buried, and rose again. And you've given us the opportunity to have a relationship, just as David has a relationship. Father, I pray you continue to bless each one of us, that you continue to guide and direct in our lives. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see that David is praying this prayer. Again, he's meeting with God. And it's, you know, the same thing for us today. God speaks to us and teaches us that we ought to come to him. And of course, David practiced this. We have this mentioned in the Psalms. You see it over and over again as David comes to the Lord and he bows before him and he blesses his, or calls on his name. And generally, to think about prayer, we're not going to go there, but in Matthew, the disciples ask, Lord, how, teach us to pray. And he taught them to pray, and we were teaching, maybe I shared this with you already, we were talking to the, in the Master's Club, a way to help them to remember how to pray, and we used the hand. Did we talk about this already? No? Okay. Anyway, it's from the Master's Club that they that this information came from. It's the first time I heard it, but it's pretty good. We talked about the palm. It's the biggest part in your hand, and it makes a circle, and we think so, it reminds us of God, who's eternal, no end, no beginning, or whatever. And so we come to God and we praise him and thank him for all he's done in our lives, for how he's lifted up us up and encouraged us and sent Jesus to die for us, and just the power that he has and his might. And then the thumb. The thumb, we kind of point it to ourselves, and these are the folks that are closest to us. We pray for those people that, like our family and those type of people that are right there in our family. We pray for those, the closest to us. And then this finger, this is our pointer. It points up. And so we pray for all those that teach us about God, maybe the pastor, the Sunday school teacher, Master Club teacher, and those type of people. And then we got the tall finger. The tall finger, those in authority over us, whether it's work or wherever it is, we pray for those people. Then we have the ring finger, and the ring finger is the weak finger. You know how weak it is trying to do stuff and you try to lift it up. But anyway, it's weak. So we pray for those that are lost. We pray for those that are sick, pray for those that maybe can't be here or shut-ins or whatever. And then the last finger. Anybody got an idea who that's for? Besides Julia? She knows. It's for yourself. Yeah. Doesn't that make perfect sense? Jesus or God first, others second, ourselves last. That's where we get that acronym JOY we talk about so often. You pray for yourself or whatever. But anyway, that's just a, just throwing that out. That's all free. But in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 6, Paul is writing. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So again, Paul is teaching that we are to pray. And we're to pray for everything. Pray to the Lord, talk to the Lord. And that's what prayer is. It's really spending time talking to him. He knows everything. He knows everything that's going on in your life, but yet he still wants to hear from us. What is talking to God teaching us, and why would God want us to talk to him if he knows everything? Relationship? Yeah. Anything else? Dependence. It demonstrates, I'm sorry, did I cut you off? Okay, and it demonstrates that we're dependent on God. We really believe what he teaches, and that's why he wants to hear from us. So often, I don't know about you, but one of the probably sometimes the worst things that I do is, or lack of, is prayer. I've been thinking about this a lot lately, is that's not spending the time that I really need to be talking to God. There's so much to talk to him about. Really, there is, if we think about our friends and our family and those in authority and all, just like we talked about the hand. But here in Philippians, Paul is telling us that we're not to be careful for anything, but by everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So God wants to know about this. And that's what David's doing. Go ahead. You're in 2 Samuel already. And that's what David is doing. And verse 18 says, then went King David in and sat before the Lord. Now, we don't know. It doesn't give us any more information. But we can maybe think that he went into wherever the tabernacle was and where the ark was, and he sat before the Lord. That's where the Lord generally met with Israel. That's where he met with Israel. So maybe that's where he's at. But he's like a child, and he's going before the Lord there. And he's sitting in front of the ark, and he's alone. It was David and God. You know, those are some of the sweetest times we can have in our lives, is just you and God, or me and God, just spending time together and talking things over. And often when we pray, we take the word of God, we use it and give it back to God. Of course, he knows all about that. And I think David is doing some of that here this morning in this passage. But here he says in verse 18, he says, who am I, O Lord God? Who am I that I can come before you? Who am I that you would want to hear what I have to say? Who am I that you even think of me? That's amazing, isn't it? You ever think that way? I do. This morning as I was praying, I was thinking that very thought to myself, why would you even listen to me? Why do you even care about me? I'm really so insignificant in the scope of things, and yet God cares. That amazes me when I think about that. And David, I think he's in that sense of being amazed about some things. He's in awe. You know, David was originally just a shepherd boy in a field taking care of sheep. You know, it's like maybe one of the lowliest jobs in the family. He was out there as a young boy doing that. In fact, when Samuel went to Jesse and said, hey, I want to see all your sons, he didn't even call David in from the field. And he went through and he looked at the seven sons, and then God told him, says, no, it's not Eliab. Remember, he looked at Eliab, he's the first one, he's tall, handsome, thinking, well, maybe he's going to be the king. And God told him, says, no, don't look on the outward appearance, but look in the heart. And so he says, do you have any other sons? Oh, yeah, we got this kid out in the field. You know, we'll go. That's kind of where he was at. And now we see here's a man that he's communing with God. God is leading him. He's just following him. And here he's sitting and just spending time with him in this awe, if you would. He started out with, O Lord God. Notice the words there. They're different throughout this a little bit, where he uses capital L, little O, little R, little D, and then capital G, capital O, capital D. And so they have a little bit different significance. That capital L and the uncapitalized ORD, that's Adonai. That is master. That's what that means, master. And then the capital G, capital O, capital D is synonymous with capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, which is Jehovah. But when it's presented with the lowercase Lord, it is Jehovah, just a different sound. But it's V-E-E instead of V-A-H. But that's the way it's presented. And so it means the same thing. Of course, who God is, self-existent. He's eternal. And so David is calling out on his master who's eternal and talking to him. Excuse me. And so he's asking questions. Why me, Lord, is what he's saying. You know, in 2 Samuel 7:8 says, now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. So that's his thought process. Why me? Why am I in this position? And is God, of course, God chooses those and sets those up who he wills. And verse 19 says, and this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. He's just reminding himself and God that this whole thing that God has done in his life, which is a big thing to David, is a very small thing to God. And because we serve the God who created everything. He created this universe. He created everything that's in it. And still yet he cares about the insignificant things in my life. And that's where David's at right now as he's talking to God. And there's 10 times, beginning in verse 19 down through 29, that David says or refers to himself as thy servant. Do you see his position as he looks to God? He is the king of all Israel, and yet he still views himself as thy servant, talking to God. You know, often we would be tempted to not do that. In fact, those in authority today in those positions, many of those people don't even seek God, don't care anything about God. In their mind, they've climbed the ladder of success. We hear our president say stuff, and not to get into politics this morning, but just the things he says that it's never been done this way, or this is the best it is, or nobody could do it better, stuff like that, which we know is a lie because he's not the best. It's just not true. He's done some good things, but he's not the best of all he does. And what he's doing is he's exalting himself. And I'm afraid if he's not careful, God's going to step on him at some point, because God doesn't work that way. We humble ourselves, and God does the exalting. And that's what happened in David's life. That's why he refers to himself as thy servant these 10 times in this passage. He was small compared to God and what God had promised. And God had just revealed to him the covenant that he had made this promise with David, these eternal things. He said in verse 19, and this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. He's saying, you told me my house is going to last for a long time. Well, it's going to last forever. And he says, and is this the manner of man, O Lord God? In other words, is this what man would do? Is this how man would react? No, it's not, because God is not man. And that's why sometimes when you hear that, it's really, you got to understand where people come from. Even Christians do this sometimes and talk about the man upstairs. He's not a man upstairs. He's a holy God. He's the God Almighty. We don't even know what he looks like. God is a spirit, the Bible says. And for us to say that, what we are doing is bringing down God and making him like us, when in fact we were made like him. And we have sin, so we're corrupt from what we originally were made anyway. But nonetheless, he's just reminding himself, and he's talking to God about these things. He's just bringing these things up and giving them back to him. He knew that man was not like God. It was God who delivered them from the Philistines. It wasn't David who did that. It was God's plan that did that. When God told him exactly how to do it, God went before them every time, and he did it. Whenever Israel failed in these battles and the things they fought, it was because they weren't listening to God, and God wasn't fighting the battles. And it should remind them, as it should us as well, is that without God, we're in trouble. We're not going to have the victories. We need God there. We need him before us. We need to be following him. And that's exactly what's happened here. Is David followed him, and he had these victories, and so he understood this. I mentioned James 4:10 without saying James 4:10, where the Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. David knew there was nothing he could do or could say to God that he did not already know. In verse 20, he says, and what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. You know me inside and out. He knows the heart. He knows all about us. He knows what's in here. He knows what we're thinking now. He knows what we're going to do. He knows our attitudes. He knows the actions. He knows all those things, and yet he's mindful of us, and he still loves us. And he's given us his word, and he's given us his son, that we might know him in the spirit. God knows everything. Job, he reminds us in chapter 34, verse 21, says, for his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. You can't hide from God. And David, he was in this mindset. He understood this. So David, he begins to praise God. He says in verse 21, says, for thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Again, God is giving these things. He's aware that God had started this whole thing. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, it says, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? Remember, we already talked about this a little bit, got ahead of myself. But he asked that question after the seven sons came before me. And he said, well, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. It's kind of like that idea of, well, you don't want to bother with him kind of thing. And so David is just reminding, I believe, himself and God that where he came from. He says, the passage goes on, says, "And Samuel sent unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent him and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day," and the Bible says, "forward." That is a big statement. In other words, he already knew David's heart. He knew what David was going to do in his life. Of course, he knows everything, doesn't he? So Samuel rose up and he went to Ramah, it says. So it was the goodness of God's heart. God sought a man that he could make the king of Israel. He did not look for someone who might look like he would be a great leader. He looked for someone who he knew his heart, that he was willing to follow God and trust God. You know, that's one of the hardest things for all of us, is to trust God. You know, it's like, remember the first time, if you can think that far back, I have a hard time sometimes thinking back. Remember the first time you let go of the handlebars of your bike? I remember when I was riding my bike and you never done that? Well, no, just kidding. Oh, okay, good, perfect. Oh, yeah, well, that's what happens, isn't it? But I remember, you know, you do that, and you don't just get on your bike and pedal down and just let go. It's usually you got one hand on like this, and you kind of just hang on, and maybe you take it off a little bit. But you're a little nervous about the whole thing. And then if you have a thing like Addie did, it might be 2 or 3 weeks before you try it again. Maybe not, but it might be. It just depends on how determined you are to do it. But it's something that you had to come to the knowledge and, in a sense, trust that you were confident enough to do that. And that's kind of like our lives. We need to learn how to take our hands off the handlebars and let God put his hands on it. And when we do that, we're going to be safe. We're not going to have those accidents. I hope we'll be safe because God will be guiding and directing us. He'll have the handlebars, just like the steering wheel of your car or anything else. It's just trusting him and letting him do it. And it's amazing when you do that and you see what God does in your life, because he wants to do mighty things. As I've been studying the Bible, I'm afraid that I've come to the conclusion that I don't do the things I want to do, or I don't study the Bible like I should, because I'm maybe a little afraid that he might ask me to do something that I'm not wanting to do. I wonder if some other people are like that. They don't really want to get in there and find out, because he might ask us to give up something or go somewhere or do something, and we're really not ready to do that. I don't know, because there's something that hinders us from getting in the Word of God and really digging deep in it, because it's just amazing to me when I start looking at it, there's so much more there. Things that 5 years ago I told you, they're just the opposite of what I told you. Because you start learning that when God's in control, he's really in control. And my faith is growing in some areas. In some areas it's not, for sure. But it's one of those things that we want to really trust God. And that's what David has done. And that's what he is recognizing here. He's responding to God in verse 22. He says, "Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God." Again, Adonai. And this one's it's capital L-O-R-D, and then little God. And so that's the Adonai, and that's the Jehovah. It's just swapped there. He's talking about the eternal Lord or Master, and he calls him these things again. And it just reminds us that David understands that. Let's read the rest of that verse. He says, "Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." And so what he's just responding to, the fact that he understands that God is the supreme being. God is the one who's omniscient. God is the one who's omnipresent. It is God who is omnipotent and mutable. There's nothing too big for God. God can do anything in your life if you let him. See, that's what happens is God wants me to do something. I say, I'm not ready for that. So it doesn't happen. But when I say, Lord, here am I, send me, then he can move us. Because there's nothing that stops us. We're ready to follow. We don't see the cliff anymore. All we see is God. Instead of looking at the circumstances of life here, we look to God. We don't see those things anymore. A big difference in a Christian's life. It makes that difference. Excuse me again. (Clears throat) I don't know which medicine I'm taking that's doing this, but it just draws my mouth up. But anyway, there are other people who understood this. And Job, he said in Job 42:2, he says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Again, Job had a relationship with God, a close relationship. We remember Job's struggles. Remember all he lost. And not once did he disobey God, but he kept looking to God and talking to God. That whole book is talking to his friends or talking to God. And that's, you know, so he had a close relationship. Jeremiah, in Jeremiah 32:17, he says, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. You see, these prophets or these men, these people who followed God, they could say those things because they knew it in their lives to be true. And they could demonstrate it by the way they lived. When you take a prophet that's preaching and teaching to people that won't listen, remember Jeremiah was called the what? Weeping prophet. He wrote the book of Lamentations. I mean, he just cried and wept over the people of Israel. Isaiah, God told him, go preach and just keep preaching. They're not going to hear, they're not going to listen, but do it anyway. We see Paul, who on the road to Damascus, that he trusted the Lord. Lord, what wilt thou have me do? Now, Lord didn't tell him right then and there, says, Paul, I want you to go get beaten up. Paul, I want you to go get thrown in jail. Paul, I want you to just surrender your life. You know, if you study Paul, I can't find any place that he ever did anything to hit anybody else or hurt anybody else. And yet he was beaten 3 times. He's beaten with rods, and he's beaten with the cat of nine tails. And not once can I find anywhere in the Bible where he struck somebody back, pulled out their gun, or did anything to them. And that amazes me. I think, how could he do that? Because he trusted God. He believed what Jesus said. He listened to those things. And that's where these men are. In Luke chapter 1, verse 37, it said, For with God nothing shall be impossible. That's true. Philippians 3:21, Paul wrote, Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. God is the Almighty. And if we serve the Almighty, there's nothing we cannot do as long as we're walking with God. Now, that doesn't mean that when a person gets saved, that everything's going to be wonderful. In fact, what it does mean is if you're willing to follow Christ, you're going to suffer. You're going to go through the trials. You're going to go through the tribulations. There's going to be some pain. And that's just the way it is. But, you know, I was studying in the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I can't find one of those guys, there might have been a couple of them, but a lot of those guys, they didn't live in Jerusalem. One of them died in Egypt, one died in Africa, I think one went to Britain and died there. Those guys went all over the place. What were they doing? They were following Jesus. What? To do what? To tell others about Christ. And I'm in awe. Because I say to myself, that is the example of the New Testament believer, is to help others see Christ. But anyway, David, he sees this in his life. He sees what God's doing, and he's so excited about it. You know, we think about David's praising God, and he's telling him about the fact that David has provided this house forever. Today, when we come to God, we can praise him. We can praise him for Jesus Christ. John 3:16. Well, if it wasn't for that, where would we be today? I know where I'd be. On my path that I was journeying, it would be bad. I doubt if I'd even be alive today. But it's just by the grace of God. We can praise him for his word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. We can praise him for the faith that he gives us to understand who he is. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. This is such a marvelous thing to think about. We can praise him for what he's going to give us. He's going to give us those rewards when he tells us that we'll trust him by faith. He'll reward them that diligently seek him. We praise him for the comforter. He gave us a comforter. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells every single believer. And if that is not so, their spirit will not bear witness with Christ's spirit. And we shouldn't have fellowship with him, or we won't. because we won't be talking about the same things. According to 1 John, you can look it up, chapter 1. That's what causes fellowship, is to be walking with God. For us. But you got to have fellowship with God. We can praise Him for the new life. You know, young people, they get saved and their lives aren't transformed like some of us older people, okay? You know, for me, it was a big difference from what I was to what I am. There are a lot of things, a lot of sins, I don't even want to think about. I'm just so grateful that He saved me from those. But there's some little children, they don't understand that sometimes. But yet they accept Christ as their Savior and they begin to grow. And if we keep them in the Word of God, they can be the Pauls. They can be that next generation that they're willing to trust God for anything. Not like some of us, like me, who, well, I'm a little timid. You know, I don't know if I want to step out and really surrender that much. I mean, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do that is the path of least resistance or doesn't cause me to go through too much stress or strain or struggles or trials or financial situations or whatever it is, Lord. I'll do anything if you just don't push me through that. I mean, we don't pray that way, but sometimes that's the way we think in our minds. But anyway, God's got something great for us, just like He did for David. David praised God for the children of Israel to be His people. In verse 23 through 24, he says, "And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to Himself, and to make him a name, and to do you great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be confirmed unto thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever. And thou, Lord, art become their God." And again, he's reminding us that God chose Israel. How'd that happen? We all know. Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Because Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. It's in Romans chapter 4 as well. You can study it out. It's in Galatians chapter 3. It says the same thing. Over and over again, we see that God chose Israel because of those very reasons. And in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verse 6 through 8, it says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, Abraham." That's why he chose them. That's what the Bible teaches us. And David is just praising the Lord for the fact, because he's one of those children. He's one of those that were, because of the forefathers and their belief, that he had the opportunity to be put in that position as well. David is invoking the promises that God gave him. We're about out of time. In verse 25 through 29. And he says, "And now, O Lord, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said." He's just going back and saying, reminding God, "You said you're going to do this. Lord, just do this." We can do that same thing, can we not? When we pray, can we not go and say, "Lord, would you please care for me? You told me in your word that I can cast all my care upon you, for you care for me." It's nothing wrong with praying back God's words to him and just going through and share. Moses, many times, he went to God and he talked to God about things that he changed God's mind in some situations, did he not? When the people were going to be wiped out, when we haven't got there, or did we talk about that Wednesday, Korah? Yeah, we did. But we can ask him to comfort us in our trials. We can ask him for wisdom and we can pray, "Dear God, your word says in James that I can ask for wisdom. Lord, I need wisdom today." Do you need wisdom? Boy, I need wisdom. I need lots of it, because I am so full of myself and what I've been taught. I really don't have the wisdom that God really can give me. And I want that. So we can go and invoke God in these things. But through the rest of the chapter, David is just praising God, thanking him for all that he's given to him. He's encouraged, he strengthens, he's blessed through this. He's overjoyed what God is doing in his life. David was excited for all that God was doing, and he was blessed by God. I'm going to read two verses, and then we'll be done. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 through 16, he says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not. for which such sacrifices God is well pleased. The psalmist is talking about sometimes prayer is a sacrifice. You know how it is when you get up in the morning and try to pray and you can't stay awake? You ever done that? Boy, I used to get up every morning at 5 o'clock and I'd read my Bible and try to pray. About the time I got there and started bowing my head, it's like, wake up. Oh, I'm supposed to be praying or whatever. You know, it is hard sometimes. But nonetheless, God wants to hear from us. He really does. He should be the love of our lives, the most important thing. The first one we talk to in the morning, the last one we talk to at night, and all the time in between. We ought to be spending time with him. I just started this. I haven't done this. I'm going to give you something that's working, helping me a little bit. You know, I used to, I wouldn't do this because I just thought, well, just waste time. But right now, parts of the day, I'll take my phone because I got the Bible on it, and I'll hit Alexander Scorby and just let it run. Why am I doing that? Because I believe what it says in Romans 10:17, that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So I'm just letting it play. If I'm sitting in the office or I'm at home in bed, whatever, I'm listening to the word of God until maybe I fall asleep or something. But that, to me, is that's time bought back because I'm actually getting something. Now, I'm not hearing every word and everything, but I'm hearing more of it. And you know, when you do that, you're going to think more like God and you're going to want to know more about God. It's important. Redeeming the time for the day is evil. That's right. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for David, who loves you so much. Father, help me to love you as much as David. As one person prayed before, help my unbelief. Father, we thank you now. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are dismissed.